Good evening. If you will, turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. This is where we're going to begin reading just in a moment. Matthew, chapter 7. Certainly good to see everyone who is out here this evening. And as you may all be aware, this effort is being sponsored, of course, and conducted by the West Jefferson Church of Christ. If you're here tonight visiting from another congregation in the area, brother or sister in Christ, we're certainly glad for your presence. We appreciate very much you supporting this endeavor. If you're here tonight as one who is not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to know that you are especially a welcomed and honored guest. We are glad that you're here. And as Tim said, all we ask you to do is open up your Bible. Follow along with the things that are said. Feel free to write down the verses that we make reference to. Study them on your own at home. Look at them. Think about what God's Word says. And of course, if you have any question about anything that we have to say, we would love to have the opportunity of sitting down and discussing God's Word with you at your convenience. We are determined to do, as the Apostle Peter said, speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Here is a verse that is full of hope and promise on the one hand, and yet it contains a warning on the other hand. Jesus here talks about entering into the kingdom of heaven, and the one who will do the will of his Father in heaven is the one who will enter into that kingdom. Oh, how beautiful that thought and that prospect. On the other hand, there are others that Jesus said, "I'll profess unto them, I never knew you, depart." What a great difference it's going to be whether or not we hear the Lord say, "Come, ye blessed," or "Depart, I never knew you." Well, I'm sure that everybody in this building tonight wants at that time to hear the Lord say, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's what we want. That involves, my friend, what we're going to begin this meeting with this week, tonight. And that is talking about the subject of salvation. Salvation. Can you think of any subject that is any more significant? Can you think of anything that is more important than salvation? I look into the Bible and I see that God the Father is interested in your salvation. You know the passage, John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave his Son. Why? That we might be saved. God is interested in your salvation. But Jesus is interested in your salvation. John chapter 12, our Lord said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And you and I don't have to wonder or guess about what Jesus meant by that, because John goes on in John chapter 12 and says, "This he spake, signifying what death he would die." Our Lord's talking about his death. All of that suffering, all of that pain that Jesus underwent was for our salvation. Why, the Holy Spirit is interested in your salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to walk after the Spirit? It is to walk after that message that the Spirit made known unto man, the will of God. In plain words, the Holy Spirit made known the message of God, the Bible, in order that we can know the way to heaven. That shows, certainly, that the Holy Spirit is interested in our salvation. You and I must be interested in our salvation. That's the import of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And because you and I must have an interest in our salvation, that's why we see the question all through the New Testament. For example, in Matthew 19:16, the rich young ruler said, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Or the people who heard the Lord in John 6, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Or the people on the day of Pentecost who inquired, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Or Saul of Tarsus, who said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or the Philippian jailer, and Lord willing, we're going to talk about him tomorrow night. Our sermon will be on Acts 16 and the conversion of the jailer. He asked Paul and Silas, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, have you ever thought about that question for yourself, my friend? What must I do to be saved? What is it that the Lord requires of me? What is necessary to go to heaven? I heard an old song many years ago, at least part of which I've never forgotten. And that song said, You may have much money and riches untold. You may have much wealth with your silver and gold. But if your treasures are in this world here below and you don't have salvation, you're the poorest man I know. If you don't have salvation, you're the poorest man I know. I mentioned we want to begin tonight by talking about the subject of salvation. And I want to try to make things just as simple and plain and clear as we can possibly make them. So as we do that this evening, I want to preach to you on a subject that I'm going to call very simply, If You Want to be saved. And I've tried to boil this down, looking at all that the Bible says about it, to as simple and plain a terms as I know how to make them. I boiled it down to four things I want to mention here this evening. If you want to be saved, what's going to be involved in that? If you want to be saved, what is necessary? Well, first of all, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to recognize, friend, that you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the sins of the Gentiles. Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about the sins of the Jews. And he summarizes it in Romans 3, verses 9 and 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that, my friend, is the teaching of Scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Us all, who has been guilty of sin? Well, all have sinned. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. I became a Christian when I was a teenager. And the preacher that was teaching me the gospel, I'll never forget this, we were having home Bible studies together. And during the course of those Bible studies, we got to the subject of the plan of salvation. What is God's plan of salvation according to the New Testament? and he was making notes on a piece of paper that he would leave with me to look over and study verses further myself. And on this piece of paper he wrote this question, "Have you sinned?" And he put my name there and a line right next to it. And then, of course, to be fair, he put his name underneath mine and a line next to his name. And then he looked at me and asked the question, "John, have you sinned?" I was about 17 years old. "John, have you sinned?" Well, I knew the answer to that. I was just beginning to learn the Bible. I was in a process of learning the Bible, but I knew the answer to that. "Have you sinned?" "Yes." Write that down. And then right next to his name, he wrote down, "Yes." Someone says, "I don't like to think about being a sinner." Well, I've got some good news for you tonight, friend. The good news is the gospel. That's what that word means. But there is no good news unless there's something you need good news about. What do we need good news about? We need good news in view of the bad news. The bad news is all of sin. The good news is Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:3. There is no good news unless we first have some bad news. And I learned a long time ago, in trying to be engaged in soul winning, you know, the Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." I learned a long time ago that you can't ever get anybody saved until you first get them lost. Now, don't misunderstand me. If somebody's not a child of God, that individual is lost. But he may not realize it. She may not know it. That's why we preach about sin, to convict men in their conscience. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Sin pricks the conscience. Yes, indeed, the preaching of the Word of God causes man to come to a recognition that indeed he has sinned. Yesterday at the church house, we talked about David and Bathsheba. And we talked about Nathan, the prophet of God, coming to David and showing him the enormity of his sin. "David, thou art the man." And then we looked at Psalm 51, where David cries unto God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." David is depending upon God to wash him thoroughly from his transgression, because David came to a recognition against thee, God, thee only have I sinned. If you want to be saved, you're not going to ever do anything about your spiritual condition until you first come to a realization and a recognition that you have sinned against God. I mentioned to you I was only about 17 years old, but I knew the things I'd done. I could have listed them on a piece of paper. Have you ever sinned? Maybe you hang your head and you say, "Well, yeah, I'll tell you the truth, I sure have." All right, that's the bad news. Now, the good news is there's a remedy for that matter. We're going to get to that as we go along. Number two, if you want to be saved, you're going to have to humble yourself before God. There are some who are unwilling to humble themselves before God. I've long ago become convinced that pride keeps some people away from God. Proverbs 21:4, the Bible says, "A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Proverbs 30 verse 13, "There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." Proverbs 16 verse 5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 16 verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In plain words, you and I are going to have to be willing to humble ourselves before God. We're going to have to be willing to submit our will to the will of God. We're going to have to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." It's going to have to become a matter of not what we want, but what God wants. Not our will, but God's will. That's what it means to humble yourself before God. And Jesus said in Matthew 18 verses 3 and 4, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. James 4 verse 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4 verse 10, humble yourselves therefore in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Are you too proud to need God? Or are you willing to humble yourself before Him? I read about a man one time, a preacher was talking to, and the man said, I don't need religion. I'm extremely wealthy. I've got lands and houses. I've got all of the material things I could possibly ever want. I need nothing. And the man looked at his friend and said, I can think of one thing that you need that you don't have. Well, the very wealthy man with all of his possessions said, what could I possibly need that I don't already have? And his friend said, humility. You need a little humility. Preacher told me a story one time of a fellow that he knew. And this man had been a member of the Lord's church at one time, but he got mad about some little old ridiculous thing and decided just to quit the church, leave the Lord. Well, the preacher went to him and asked him, said, you need to come back. You need to not leave your service to God. You need to return back to faithful service to God. And the man's answer was, I'm a very stubborn man. Well, over the years, friends, brethren, his own family, other preachers, continue to go to the man and urge him to come back, just like the prodigal of whom our Lord spoke. Come back to the Father's house. But the man's answer was the same every time. I'm a very stubborn man. I'm a very stubborn man. Well, finally, word came that this fellow was on his deathbed. And the preacher went to him and talked to him and said, you know, it's not too late. You can still repent. And as the man lay on his deathbed dying, he looked up at the preacher and with trembling voice, because of weakness of body, he said, preacher, I can't come back. I'm a very stubborn man. And he died. Is it the case that some people will be too stubborn to ever submit themselves to God? Too stubborn? Think about that. You must be willing to humble yourself before God. But then number three, I want you to think about this one. You must be willing to give up anything that stands between you and God. Let me show you this principle at work in the Gospels. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. I think we find a great example of this very thing that I'm talking about. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to be willing to forsake anything that stands between you and God. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. The Bible says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, we've come to know this man from reading the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the rich young ruler. Put together all of the details of this fellow's life. We find out he was young. We find out he was a ruler. We find out he was rich. The rich young ruler. Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have to have eternal life? Verse 17. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 20 is a fascinating passage to me. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now, we're going to keep on reading there, but I want you to notice something. That when Jesus enumerates certain commandments to this young man and says to him, you're going to have to keep these commandments, the young man said, well, I've done that. I've kept these commandments. Isn't it interesting that Jesus does not say, oh, no, you haven't kept those commandments. I have no doubt that had the statement been false, that he hadn't kept the commandments, Jesus would have said to him, well, you haven't kept those commandments after all. But the Lord didn't say that to him. What can I infer from that then? Well, this young man had kept those particular commandments that Jesus mentioned to him. And yet the young man recognizes there's still something more, because then he asks the Lord, what lack I yet? Now I want you to notice what Jesus said to him, verse 21. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. It's very interesting to me that what Jesus told this rich young ruler was something different than what he had told others. Why did he tell this particular man, if you want to be perfect or complete, you're going to have to sell all you've got, go give that to the poor, then come follow me? Why does he tell him that? Because Jesus recognized there was, in fact, something lacking for this young man. There was something that was a hindrance. There was something that was an obstacle. There was something that was a stumbling block standing in the way of this young man following Jesus. What was it? It was his things. He obviously had a love of things. Love of money, which is called the root of all evil in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Somebody says, how do you know, preacher, that was his problem? Well, I know that was his problem from number one, what Jesus said to him, and number two, how the young man responds. Jesus said, you're going to have to sell all you've got, give it to the poor, then come follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven, don't worry about it. The young man said, I'm going to get right on that. I'm going to put up my yard sale signs in the morning and we'll get that thing taken care of, right? No, that's not how it reads. What did happen? Look at the next verse. Verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus put his finger right on exactly what the young man's dilemma was. He was too attached to his things. And so Jesus says, you're going to have to get rid of those things and then come and follow me. And the young man said, if that's what it takes, no thanks. No, I'm not willing to do that. This young man made the wrong choice. But I learned from this story a principle. And the principle is this. If there is something standing between you and serving God, you're going to have to be willing to get rid of it. Maybe it's the love of sin. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul asks, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Maybe that's what you're going to have to forsake. Maybe it is the love of money, like this man in Matthew 19. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Maybe it is immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor revilers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean in plain words? It means if you are practicing such, you're going to have to be willing to give that up if you want to serve God. Maybe it is a false religious doctrine. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is only the truth, my friend, that makes free. Religious error and falsehood has never made anybody free. Are you willing to forsake that? I mentioned to you that I became a Christian when I was in high school. I was a teenager. I had heard all kinds of things in my life growing up about religion. But as I began to study the Bible, I came to find out real quickly that what I'd heard or what I'd been told or maybe even what I had thought in many instances was not the way the Bible said it. So I'm stuck with a choice. I'm confronted with a dilemma. I can either continue to hold on to those things that I'd heard or been told, or I was willing to forsake that and take my stand on just what the Bible said about it. Well, I tell you the choice I made the choice that I was willing to get rid of, throw away anything that I couldn't find in the Word of God. Amen. 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 And so when I ask anybody else to give up some religious idea or religious concept or religious tradition of men, to be willing to give that up in order to take just what God's Word says, I'm not asking anybody to do anything I haven't done myself. The principle is being willing to give up anything that stands between you and God. Why, you may even have to take a stand against your own family members in order to serve the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. Luke chapter 12 also tells it. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a mother against her daughter, and a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Why, Jesus said, it may come to pass that you might even have to take a stand against your own family in order to take a stand for the Lord. I became a Christian in high school. I immediately went to work trying to teach my friends the gospel. Not because I was a preacher. I wasn't a preacher. I was just a Christian. But I wanted my friends to know this good news. One of my friends, Steve, I began studying the Bible with him. One Sunday night, at worship service, as the invitation was given, my friend Steve, I didn't know he was going to do that. But he got up out of the seat, sitting next to me, and he walked down the aisle, and that night, he was baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, just like the Bible says. Man, I was happy. First person that I'd taught the gospel. Well, the next day, I noticed that Steve was acting kind of peculiar at school. I didn't know what was going on. High school, the next day. But at the end of the day, as he was about ready to get on his bus, and I was walking home to school, he handed me a note. He said, read this when you get home. And then he jumped on his bus. Well, I didn't wait till I got home. I read the note right there, standing in the parking lot of the school. What Steve told me in that note, and I still got that somewhere at home. He said, John, the things I've learned from the Bible, I'm really thankful for. And what I did last night in being baptized was the right thing to do. He said, but I'm not going to be able to attend service anymore because I cannot tell my parents that I was baptized last night because my dad has already told me that if I'm baptized, he's going to put me out of the house. Now, you don't know. You all didn't know his dad. I knew his daddy. If his daddy told him he was going to put him out of the house, his daddy would have put him out of the house. Daddy was a peculiar kind of fella. What do I say to my friend Steve then? Oh, that's okay, Steve. The Lord understands. You don't have to really serve Him faithfully. Don't worry about it. We'll keep this thing anonymous. We'll keep it hidden and secret, you becoming a Christian. Is that what I'm to tell my friend Steve? That's not what I told him. I went to him and I said, Steve, I don't want you to have trouble with your daddy. But I said, even more than that, I don't want you to have trouble with our God. And if you need to serve God, even if it means standing against your own daddy, you're going to have to take the stand, Steve. I'll stand with you. And I'll help you. But I'm not asking you to do what I wouldn't have done myself. I told that story many years ago in Pike County, Kentucky. And a man came to me and he said, I want to tell you I became a Christian when I got out of the Navy. So he would have been in his early 20s. He said, I got out of the Navy, came back home, learned the gospel, became a Christian. And he said, my parents did put me out of the house. They said, son, you're going to have to find somewhere else to live. Because he had obeyed the gospel. I said, what'd you do? He said, I found somewhere else to live. And I continue to serve the Lord. And the man I'm talking about, the day he told me that story, he was an elder in the Lord's church. Did he make the right decision all those years before? You better believe he did. There was a man that I had a Bible study with in Flatwoods, Kentucky for many years. His wife was a Christian. Through his influence, I got a home Bible study going with his cousin and her husband. They all obeyed the gospel through this man and the contacts he made for me. Why, there were several people who were baptized. He opened up his home for a Bible study. And several people were baptized, but not this man, not the man. And I kept saying, Jim, you're encouraging your kinfolk to obey the gospel, but you never have. Come on, Jim. What about it? And he kept putting it off. Yeah, I'm going to one of these days. Yeah, I'm going to one of these days. I'm going to become a Christian one of these days. Well, I'm glad to tell you tonight that he got ill. And not glad to tell you he got ill. I'm glad to tell you that before he died, he did become a child of God. I'm thankful for that. But I finally figured out what he was putting, why he kept putting it off. Finally figured out why it was that it was taking him so long to obey the gospel. And sometime after he died, his wife said to me, John, I'm so thankful for you continuing to work with Jim. So thankful that he finally became a Christian. I said, Janet, I don't mean to be stepping into private personal stuff, but I said, I think I figured out what held Jim back all that time? She said, you think you figured it out? I said, yeah. She said, what do you think it was? I said, well, I called over here one day to talk to him. And as I listened to him talking to me on the phone, I figured it out. She said, yep, you got it. He liked to drink. Every night he would come home from work and he would drink until he got so tipsy that he had to go to bed. And then he'd go to bed, and the next day he'd get up and go to work, and he would come home, sit in his chair, and drink until he got so sleepy he had to try to drag himself to bed, and that was his routine. And she said, that is exactly why he took so long to become a Christian. He knew that he couldn't be a child of God and continue drinking like that, but he did not know if he could give it up, didn't know if he really was ready to yet. So he kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. But like I said, I'm thankful to tell you, he did become a Christian. And she added this. She said, John, as far as I know, from the time that he became a Christian until he died, he never had another drop. He finally quit it. She said, now after he died, I found it hidden all over the place in the basement. It was up in the rafters and all over the place. I found bottles that he had stored over the years. But she said, as far as I know, he never did have another drink after he became a Christian. He didn't live very long. Passed away. But I learned this principle. If there's something standing between you and God, I'm here to tell you, there is nothing, nothing, nothing worth losing your soul over. Nothing. I used to go and visit a fellow who was a foreman in a mine. I don't know if y'all have coal mines around here, but we used to depend on them in eastern Kentucky, but the government's kind of killed it. But anyway, but I used to go visit this fellow. His wife was a Christian. A lot of his family members, his parents were Christians. He never would obey the gospel. Well, I would go to him and visit him. I was a young preacher, go talk to him, go plead with him. You know, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Amen. And yet he kept telling me, every time I talked to him about obeying the gospel, he'd say, "Well, now, you know, I can't do my job. I'm a foreman at the mine. I can't have that job. They expect me, the mine owners, mine bosses expect me to cheat and whatever on the papers and this and that. And I can't do my job and be a Christian. One of these days I'm going to be a Christian, but right now I can't have the job I'm doing and be a Christian." Well, I would tell him, "Now surely there's a way that you can be honest, and surely there's a way you can do your job without being deceitful," and blah, blah, blah. I would try to reason with him. Finally, it hit me one day, I'm going to cut through all the nonsense with this fellow. Because I knew what he was doing, he was just making excuses. So I went to him one day and I said, "Randall, you need to be a Christian." He said, "Well, now, like I've explained to you before, I can't be a Christian, be a mine foreman, I can't do my job." I said, "Well, then you need to quit your job." He said, "You didn't tell him that, did you?" I said, "Absolutely, I told him that." I said, "You need to quit your job." "You mean you would encourage somebody to quit your job?" I want to tell you tonight, friends, there's not a job on this planet that's worth losing your soul over. None. Now, as I say, I think the fellow was just making excuses, all right? But if that was really his problem, then go forsake that and come follow the Lord. But then finally, the last one. If you want to be saved, you must obey Jesus Christ. Back to where we started, Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now let's pause there just for a moment. I've heard preachers say,